This second Sunday of Lent, the Church proposes to us this beautiful gospel passage of the Transfiguration. This moment when Jesus prepares the disciples' hearts for the Passion. And he takes them up this mountain, not to teach them directly, which is interesting. The beginning of Matthew's gospel, which we just read from, we find the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus goes up the mountain, sits down, is on the seat of Moses, teaching like Moses taught, teaching with authority, giving this master class in Christian life that we now call the Sermon on the Mount. But the disciples, these three disciples, beloved disciples, are taken up the mountain. And they're taken up the mountain not to listen to Jesus, but to behold him, to contemplate him, and to hear the Father's voice speaking the truth of who Christ is and who they are in Christ. It's the second time that we hear the Father's voice in the Gospels. And he only has one message. This is my beloved Son. And it's almost as if in this moment we can hear the pride of the Father that has so much trust in the Son that the only thing he has to say about him is, listen to him. He's my beloved Son. Just be in his presence. Learn from him. And the same is true for ourselves. And I'll give you three steps to becoming a beloved Son. No, there are no steps. We are beloved sons and daughters of the Father. That's our identity. That's the great message that Jesus is giving us today. We don't have to do anything to earn that. And we'll talk about it in our final point, that Lent is a way of responding to that. But we don't have to do anything to win that identity. We are not a project for God. It's not like God's doing puzzles and made these really complicated puzzles that each one of us. And he just likes figuring out these puzzles and working with us, so that he has something to do in his free time. No, we are not projects of God. We are sons and daughters. We are logos. We are a word that is spoken into the world. We are a thought of love. And our identity is received. It's not constructed. It's given to us by the Father. And that's a hard thing for us to understand. We live in a performance-driven culture. How many of you from the time you were little were in sports and in school and you've got to do this and do well in exams and do well in sports and you've got to get into this college and out of this college you've got to get into this and the other thing. And now you're working and you've got KPIs and things that you have to respond to, and everything in our lives seems to have some sort of performance. We even have watches who tell us how well we performed in our sleep. You know, how many steps we walked. It's like these little machines and we're trying to keep ourselves alive. But the great joy that Jesus is bringing to us today is the only thing that we have to do to receive our identity is receive it. And the same is true for the apostles and in the Old Testament. Abraham, who we heard about in the first reading. What were his credentials? What did he do? What were his performance metrics that got him the job to be Abraham? He was just Abraham. God spoke to his heart and asked him to go on a journey, the same way he does for us. The second point I'd like to share is that the Transfiguration is the revelation of what we are meant to be. It's where we're headed. We are called to be transformed. We are called to enter into this beholding the Lord. That's where our spiritual life is heading as Christians. Our spiritual life, and sometimes we can be confused by this, and sometimes motivated. I know a lot of you in the parish are doing Exodus 90. It's a great program. It helps to clarify your mind and your heart, and doing these penitential acts, which help us through self-denial to come to self-possession. Those are good things, but that's not the goal of Christianity. The goal of Christianity isn't just doing all of these things so that I can follow this technique, so I can become better, so I can perform and do better. What we are called to is we are called to this transformation. In Eastern Catholicism, through the Desert Fathers and into some of the great writers, the fathers of the church from the Eastern Church, they spoke of this perhaps more than we've spoken about it in the West. And the whole theology of light, of uncreated light. And some of their theologians would speak of the uncreated light that the disciples saw when Jesus was transfigured. So our Christian life isn't just about all of these life hacks. It's not just following the next TikTok channel that has, you know, do this and you'll be a better Christian. And some of those things can help and they inspire us and motivate us. But it's not all about that. It's about transformation into light. It's about divinization. And that word might sound strong and maybe heretical. Divinization, I mean, we become gods, isn't that pantheistic? St. Athanasius said that God became human so that humans could become God. In the sense of sons and daughters in the Son. In the sense of this transformation, without losing our personality, our personhood, we enter into relationship with the Father and are caught up in this life of the Trinity. And in our lives, we're called to become, to behold, not just to do. And our doing comes from what we have become through what we've beheld, through our contemplation, through looking at Christ. And in this transformation, we are called to become this thing. And in the Eastern Catholic Church, they speak of baptism as the moment of light giving, the moment the Trinity is poured into your heart and you begin to shine forth that light. We are called to transfiguration. The transfiguration going up with Jesus, that wasn't just for those three disciples. It wasn't just for Christ. It wasn't just for Moses and Elijah. It's the vocation that each of us is called to. And oftentimes that light gets dimmed in us through sin, through negligence, through our failure to respond to the tremendous vocation that we have as bearers of the Trinity in us. But it's our vocation by birthright through baptism. The third point, the mountain isn't the destination. Our contemplation going up the mountain fuels the mission. It's an invitation to go out. And I love Peter because he speaks what's on his mind. So they went up the mountain. They see Jesus transfigured. Moses and Elijah are there. And Peter's just like, man, this is a great place. Let's make three tents. Let's hang out here forever in the glory of this uncreated grace and light, and we don't have to go down and see any of the world's problems. How many of us have gone on retreat or had a spiritual experience and I just want to stay there. I don't want to get away from this light. I don't want to have to go back to work on Monday. I just want to be with Jesus in this moment. And Peter felt that. But Jesus invites us to go down the mountain again. And the beautiful thing is that he doesn't tell us, I'm going to stay up here on the mountain in this beautiful transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. We're going to kick back. You guys go down and work hard. He goes down before the disciples. He walks ahead of them. And that's what he's going to be doing tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock or 8 o'clock or 10 o'clock or midday. Whenever you wake up on Monday mornings and go to work, Jesus is walking before you. And he's inviting you, and it's part of a mission. It's not that we left him on top of the mountain. It's not that our daily lives aren't important. They're incredibly important. And Jesus says he's walking down the mountain, and the gospel passage that follows right after this, they're walking down and they encounter a possessed person. And Jesus, the other disciples were down there grappling with this person, and they couldn't get the devil out of him. And Jesus comes down and releases him, and then there's a whole discussion on fasting and all of these things. But Jesus goes down with them. And one of the beautiful things that we see in the lives of the saints is the fact that once we contemplate Christ, the more we see him, the more we're present to him, and he's present to us, the more we see him in other people. the more we see the transfigured face of Christ in those around us, especially those who are poor and suffering. And I would invite you tomorrow, as you get on the subway or walk down the street or go to the office, ask the Lord for that grace. Lord, I want to see you in others. There are so many beautiful testimonies of the saints. Say Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who has wonderful testimonies of how she saw Christ in the poor and the suffering. And that's incredible because it offers us the opportunity, even in that person that's annoying, that's in the cubicle next to me or that's on the same Zoom call and keeps leaving his microphone open. Even in that person, we can discover Christ present. And our final point is that Lent is the school for this transfiguration. So we said at the beginning that our sonship, our daughtership, is not a question of performance. But having experienced that love, we want to heal our relationship with the Lord. And Lent is a time that we have, that the church offers us to do that. And there's three principal ways that we do that, that the church throughout history has offered: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And I think it's interesting to discover that each one of those practices heals a relationship. Our prayer heals our relationship with God. Our almsgiving and all the different ways that that can go about, both materially, giving to the poor, but also giving people our time, giving people our attention, setting down our phones for a moment to look someone in the eyes. That can be a way of almsgiving and can also be something that's so healing in our relationship. And finally, fasting is a way that we heal the relationship with ourselves, that we heal those disorders that we have, the disordered self-love, to shift towards the healthy self-love, a love that grants us self-possession, that allows us to enter into self-gift. And this light of Tabor, the light that the disciples contemplated, is not a faraway light. It's not a light for just the mystics out in the desert, for someone 2,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago. That light is available to each one of us. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, that light has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that has been poured into our hearts through baptism. We have that light. And Lent is this cry in the wilderness on the part of the prophets, and the church echoes that. Prepare the way of the Lord. Open your hearts. Pull out this vitality and this life of the Trinity that is bubbling within you, that is ready to get out. And that so often we have trapped and tied down. Lent is about freedom. It's about going up the mountain, contemplating the Lord, and then coming down from that mountain and spreading him to those around us. So as we continue our Lenten journey, let us continue it in Christ's presence, walking down the mountain with him, going into our daily life tomorrow and throughout this week and throughout the rest of our Lenten journey with the Lord, who goes with us always. And to hear the words of the Father over him, to hear those words over us. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased.